As we worship the Lord this afternoon, it's a privilege to read together from the Word of God. And let's do so from the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and reading this afternoon from chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are an extended introduction to the theme of wisdom and really an appeal to children and youth to embrace the way of wisdom. Then in the rest of the book, we'll take our text from chapter 10 after we read chapter 4, but in the rest of the book we have, as you know, one verse, Proverbs, observations on many, many matters of life. But reading now chapter 4, the Word of God. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So far, the reading of the Word of God in this chapter, and our text is from chapter 10. So Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So far, God's word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. At this point in the service, we come to the baptism of Elena Frederica Miebuhr. And in preparation for that baptism, we want to read from the form, which you can find in these little booklets in your pews, and reading from page 1, biblical instruction summarized for us regarding the sacrament of holy baptism. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism, by immersion or sprinkling, teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore he promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that he washes us from his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he makes his home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. We have, for so many weeks, had only 10 people in the sanctuary that we don't mind a crying baby. So, it's quite all right. It's music almost to our ears. Let's keep going. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore God formerly commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when he embraced them, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, long ago you severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in your great mercy, you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea. And you brought your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. And so you revealed the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people, who of themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy, you will graciously look upon this child, Alena Frederica Miebuhr, and bring her into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, so that she may be buried with him and with Christ into death and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she may follow Christ day by day, joyfully bear her cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort her in your grace, so that when she leaves this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, she may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. This time, parents, I ask you to rise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. That it may be clear that you desire baptism as God commands, you are to answer these questions sincerely. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and subject to all misery, which sin brings, even God's condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and as members of his church ought to be baptized. And second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach also this child and to have her taught this doctrine of salvation? What is your answer, Scott and Stephanie? Dear parents, we congratulate you on the birth of this child, and we commend you to the grace and wisdom and strength of God. After the baptism, let's sing standing from Psalter number 425, stanza 5. 425, stanza 5. Elena Frederica Miebuhr, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll give thanks to the Lord for his work in this moment. The sacrament is his work first and foremost. And we'll pray for his further blessing upon it and also for his help in this service as we worship the Lord together. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank you and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We earnestly pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this baptized child, Elena, by your Holy Spirit, so that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We are grateful, Lord, that we can have this service. After weeks of being unable to meet and the sacrament being postponed, we thank you that this moment has arrived and that family and friends and loved ones can be together, also to testify to your faithfulness. We are humbled, O Lord, by your goodness to us through the generations, and we recognize and we confess, and for all of us that is true, we do not deserve your goodness. We praise you, Lord, and we pray that you will help us, that we may be faithful with the heritage you have given us, and that you will bless also the work of parents, that you will bless the teaching of generation to generation, and that you will grant always until Christ returns a generation to praise you in this place. We pray, Lord, in thought also for all the children of the congregation. We think of the unborn children. We pray for those who are in the womb. We pray for your tender care in that special place. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless mothers, expectant mothers. And we pray, too, for those for whom baptisms are sorrowful events. And we pray that you may remember them also in their different needs and hear also their different cries. And may they also be enabled, as we all must do, Lord, to look back to our own baptism, to remember that we too have been set apart and we too are called to seek and to serve the Lord. So we pray that you will bless our young people, our children. Remember them in all of the training they receive. Bless them with tender hearts. And bless them with tender consciences. And bless them, O Lord, in the fear of your name. We pray too for wayward children and young people and pray for their return. Help parents and bless them and give them wisdom and give them strength. Remember too in times of temptation, in times of testing, in times of discouragement, that we may remember that you have marked us, that you have put together our name and your name, and that you have pledged yourself so clearly, so kindly, and so richly. You have pledged yourself in our baptism to be our God. O Lord, may we think often of that, and may we trust always in you. And will you bless sacrament and word and sacrament in our life. We pray for that also this afternoon as the sermon will be given shortly. We pray for help in preaching and help also in listening to your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit may be present and be at work in each one's life. We commend to you the whole church and all of your people all throughout this world. Wherever the word is going forth, O Lord, wherever Christ is being proclaimed, let sinners be drawn to him. And that your people be strengthened and equipped also to press on in the way of faith, in the way of hope, in the way of love. We do not live in easy times. Perhaps that's always been true ever since the fall. We pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment and courage and strength. We pray, Lord, that you will bless Wilf Bout as he ministers to the migrant community. Strengthen him for all of his work. Give him, too, much wisdom and perseverance, and will you bless his words, and will you bless the people he serves. We pray, Lord, that you may work revival throughout the whole land and in so many parts of this world. For you have said it is to this one you look, to him who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at your word. Lord, there is so little trembling throughout the world. There is instead so much defiance, so much disregard, so much ignorance. We pray that in wrath you may remember mercy and that you may send forth word and spirit, that you may conquer many sinners and strengthen many saints. Lord, we lift up our soul to you. We pray that you may remember us in your tender mercy and in your loving kindness. We pray that you may hear us when we pray as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not able to offer our gifts formally in the service, but we do commend to you the needs of the church and also the work of Elisha House. And we will sing at this time from Psalter number 322. Psalter number 322, and let's sing all the stanzas. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead. Let's sing all the stanzas of 322. Well, I remind you of the text for this message from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we can all see the connection of our text to this afternoon's service with Scott and Stephanie bringing their children forward for baptism. In the previous service, we had two other baptisms as well. And when there is a baptism like this, we can't help but think of our children and what do we want for our children above all? What do we want for them? What should we want for them? What should we seek for with them? And to that question, the Word of God speaks simply, clearly, and powerfully. A wise son makes a glad father. Now, just to be clear, son means both boys and girls, all our children. And likewise, it's not only happy fathers, but mothers as well. The second half of the verse talks about mothers, as you can see. And so it's clear that both boys and girls are in view, and both fathers and mothers are in view. And the point is that when our children are wise, when they are wise, then we are happy. Now, maybe that's already a little challenge to us. Wise children, happy parents. How often we can think in different ways. How often or how easy it can be to think something like this. Strong and healthy children, happy parents. Or smart children, happy parents. Or when children have many friends, or when they do very well in life. When children are successful, say, in school, or in business, or in family life, when they make lots of money, when they're very well recognized. Well, go down the list. So many things we can equate with happiness for parents. But Proverbs bypasses all of that. Not that none of it matters. Each of the points mentioned perhaps have their place, one more than another. But Proverbs bypasses it all here and says, no, it's a wise son who makes a glad father. That is the perspective of the Word of God. A wise son, or you can say wise children, happy parents. The other thing about a text, of course, is the contrast. Because you have a wise son makes a glad father, but then you have a foolish son is the grief of his mother. When do parents mourn? When are they deeply hurt and broken and sorrowing? Isn't it so often this, when they see their children live as fools, when they see their children behave foolishly? Here, let's remind ourselves quickly what it means to be wise and foolish. In the context of Proverbs, to be wise means to fear God, means to reverence the Lord and to respect His name and His word, to hear Him and to follow Him. In the context of the whole Bible, it means ultimately to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our sin and to trust in Him as Savior and Lord and to seek and serve Him in all that we are, in all that we do. That is the way of wisdom, as we well know. At the same time, to be foolish means to say no to the Lord, no to His word, no to His Son, no to faith, no to obedience. To be foolish means to say, I will live my life my own way for me, according to what I want and when I want. Fools live in sin. To live in sin is to be a fool. Fools live meanly, rudely, and selfishly, and wickedly, and rebelliously. With that clear, let's hear our text again. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And these clear words of God confront every one of us. For example, we are all children. That is to say, we all come from parents. We all have or had a father and a mother. What kind of son are you? What kind of daughter? What do our parents think of us? What would they think of us? Are they glad? Or are they sad? See, this text has a way of searching all of us, just on that level. At the same time, many of us are parents. You've brought your child forward today, Scott and Stephanie, and parents now of your fourth child. The question that's for you and for all of us as parents is, what are we doing as parents? What are we after? What are we striving for? Good questions to think about, talk about, pray about. This afternoon, to reflect on in light of all of Scripture, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Probably every child can memorize this text during the course of this sermon, or certainly by the end of the day. And all of us as parents as well. Wise children, happy parents. As we reflect together, let me make 3 points. First of all, the work we all must do. The work we all must do. And let's start with the parents. What is the work we must do as parents? What is it that God calls us to do as parents? Here we can think of another proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. So there you have it. As parents, we are called to train. So that's our work as parents. What does training mean? What does training include? Very quickly, let me suggest 3 things. One, obviously, is teaching. Good training includes teaching. And so that means in this context, of course, teaching our children all about the Lord and the way of the Lord and the call of the Lord. So we need to explain to our children their need of a Savior. And we need to point them to the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to set out to them the way of repentance and faith. And we need to say to them with all the earnestness of our heart, listen, life must be about turning from sin to God and turning to Him in faith, trusting in His beloved Son. Life must be walking in new obedience to His commandments. That's teaching. And to do it well, no doubt that means we read the Bible to our children and with our children. Maybe when they are very young, we make use of story Bibles. But then as they grow, we eventually give them their own Bible and we teach them to read it. We talk together about all that we find in it. In our history as Reformed Church, we have the tradition and the practice of reading a piece of God's Word after every meal. That's a good tradition. And for young families, it's important to follow that tradition. Yes, already as young married couples, before you have any children, already at the start, how important it is to set up good habits, because it helps to keep the Word of God central in your life. So teaching. But not only teaching, sometimes also in terms of a parent's task, there's discipline. Discipline as necessary, and discipline, even corporal discipline. Here we can point to some other proverbs. Chapter 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Or 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, the order is important. It's first teaching, then discipline. It's not discipline, then teaching. It's first words. It's primarily words, communication, instruction. But when our children do not respond to that, when they resist it and reject it and choose to go their own way, then we have to find ways and means to reinforce our words. We have to bring consequences into the lives of our children, in the hopes that they will avoid the greatest and most terrible of consequences. And here we need tons of wisdom and discipline. Discipline is it's not easy work for parents. What's also true is that it changes as children get older. And always it should be done in love, and always it should be done with self-control. But it must be done. Because a child who will not listen is already a challenge. a wild child or a reckless child. So for the good of the child, that child needs to be reined in. But not just for the child, but for the community. Because a child who is never disciplined grows up into an adult who is undisciplined and is a problem for himself or herself and is a problem for everyone else as well. So in terms of the work that's before us, we have teaching, we have discipline, and then we have one other thing, modeling, exemplifying. Isn't it so important as parents that we not only talk and show, but also reflect in our life what it means to live as a man of God, what it means to live as a woman of God? And don't think with that sort of language, oh, super saint type idea. No. In essence, it means reflecting in your life what it means to know and show that you are a sinner who needs Jesus and seeks Jesus and trusts in Jesus. How important it is that our children learn to see that the faith that we are passing on is a living faith, a faith that matters, a faith that is in us, and a faith that is changing us. How important that our children, in being taught wisdom, they don't only come to say, I heard it, maybe I felt it, but especially, I saw it. I saw it. And for that, of course, we need to live as parents close to the Lord. We need to live on our knees for our own souls. We need to live by faith in the Son of God. We need to read His Word for our own self. We need to seek to be filled with the Spirit every day. We need to obey Him in all things. We need to strive for a conscience without offense. Just think here of the way Jesus chastised the Pharisees for, among other things, their hypocrisy. Because they were teaching the people, and Jesus said, pay attention to what they're teaching. Do what they say, but then Jesus said, don't do what they do. They're good at teaching. They're pathetic at living. And whenever that happens, after a while, people say, or kids say, what's the point? So, this too is a vital part of training. We teach, we discipline, we model. We serve as examples, and not of perfection, but sincerity. Again, sinners who need a Savior, who trust and follow Jesus Christ. So that's the work of parents, in a nutshell, what the Bible says. And it's something we need to learn and relearn and keep learning. But now what about our children? So parents have a work to do, and children have a work as well. And here, children, let me try to speak very directly to you, and hopefully you can catch something of what's being said, and maybe your parents can review with you later. But if parents training you means that they must teach you, discipline you, and lead you, you also, as children, have three responsibilities. And they correspond to the three parental responsibilities. So your first responsibility is to listen to your parents' teaching. So children, think if you can remember that. I need to listen to my parents' teaching. See, God calls you to that. Your Maker calls you to listen as your parents set before you the way of life. So listen as they read the Word of God with you. Listen as they talk to your soul about your sin, about your need for Christ. Listen as they sit down with you and say, we want to talk about faith. We want to talk about repentance. We want to teach you the way of life in new obedience to God. God calls you to listen to your parents. He also calls you, secondly, to receive their discipline. To receive their discipline. That means you don't fight it. You don't reject it. If they are about to spank you, you don't try to run away or twist or something. No, you just receive it. If they ground you or take something away from you, you don't yell or scream or throw a fit. No, you receive it. I know that's not easy. Who wants to submit to pain or to limitations or to disappointments? Also, as adults, we can struggle with, let's say, God's discipline in our life. But God is calling you to receive the discipline of your parents. And then the third thing In terms of your work as children, the third thing is to follow their lead. So listen to their teaching, receive their discipline, and follow their lead. Because the parents who have birthed you and who have cared for you and nurtured you all these years, what they are seeking to do is show you the way of life. And so as they are seeking to be godly parents, you ought to seek to be godly children, which means simply that you confess you too need a Savior. You too are a sinner. You too must look to Christ. And you too should seek to walk in His ways. Remember, that's the way of wisdom. And it's wise children who make for happy parents. And so when parents aim to teach you wisdom, and when they reinforce wisdom, and when they show you what wisdom looks like, embrace that and seek to be wise. So that's the work. It's for parents, it's for children, training and responding. Well, maybe at this point you're thinking, okay, that all sounds very nice, but Pastor, you've not been to my home. We just can't get there. We can't get to that. Or maybe you're thinking, the pastor has been to our home and that's why we have this sermon. But that's not true. This sermon is because I need it as much as anyone else. What I recognize and what the Bible acknowledges is the challenge we all meet. So that's our second point. The work we all must do, and now the challenges we all meet. Because let's face it, we do meet challenges. You have your fourth child. You know all about challenges. We meet challenges on many fronts. We meet challenges, first of all, as parents. For example, challenges in our children and with our children. How often we can talk or think or wrestle within ourselves. Why don't they cooperate? Why don't they sit still? Why don't they listen? Why isn't this parenting thing working? Why is it that I can tell them 1,000 times and they even nod along while I tell them and they even repeat back my instructions, but we turn around and there they go and they haven't heard a thing or they don't care. They don't obey. They don't respond. Not to our words, maybe, not to our discipline, not to our example. It can be a real challenge. And if it goes on and on, and we do our best, or we try to at least, and yet sometimes it can happen that despite every effort and intervention and whatever else, still they can grow up, they can go out into the world, and they are wild or ill-mannered or not very commendable, or worst of all, they show no care for the things of the Lord. And some of you live with that fear. Some of you live with that reality. What a challenge this can be for parents. And it's because of the heart of man. The heart which is in them that is by nature a proud heart, a wicked heart, a rebellious heart. It's the way they are. It's their sin nature. Of course, the other challenge is that we all have the same heart by nature. It's not just a problem in our children, it's a problem in us as parents. So I read one father this week who wrote about how it took him a while as a young father. It took him a while to understand, and I quote him, took him a while to understand that every time a parent interacts with a child, every time there are two sinners in the room. The child and the parent. And we might say that's obvious, but how easily we can forget that. Two sinners. You know, we can have, as parents, we can have our kids all figured out. And meanwhile, we don't even know our own selves. Or we can be so busy teaching wisdom, but doing it so unwisely. And sometimes, isn't it true that that's all too painfully on display? Maybe our spouse has to help us see, or a good friend, or maybe the Word of God. I remember one mealtime in our home not long ago. I remember being quite fierce in my admonition of some unruly behavior around the table. Just ordinary family stuff. I had a fair point to make, I'm sure I did. But I was way too intense in my making it. My wife would say I was way too harsh. I had to read this before I preached it. And in the moment, she was kindly warning me. I think it was a kick under the table. I ignored it. But then I opened the Bible to close the meal, and the daily reading happened to be Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, I thought maybe I can just like start at verse 2. But that wouldn't be honest. Don't we all know, parents, what it's like to be convicted by the Word of God regarding our own sin and failure as we try to teach our children to be wise? And altogether, this highlights now the point about challenge. Given what they're like, given what we can so often be like, what hope do they have? And kids, too, let me say to the children, again, you hear your parents, children. You know what they're saying. You understand them very well, even if you pretend you don't. And your own conscience speaks. But maybe you know how something else is saying to you, don't listen to what they have to say. Your own heart, children, can say, you don't need the Lord. And when your parents are talking about wisdom, it's just blah, blah, blah. Go explore the ways of the world some. Go satisfy your own curiosity and desires. Go do your own thing and be your own boss. And with little children, it's little things. It's refusing to eat supper or get dressed for bed or stay in bed or help with the dishes or something. It's choosing to do what your parents have said no to, but doing it anyways because you don't care what they say. And then you get older and opportunities increase. And the challenges increase as well. Because the pressure comes to play all the games the world plays, see all the movies, enjoy all the music, talk in exactly the same way, use the same words, take in all the sinful fun the world offers, drinking to excess, using cannabis, consuming pornography, engaging in casual sex. All that and more is the way of the world, the way of sinful man. And let's be clear, the pleasures of sin are real. And they can look so inviting and so reasonable. And they are so freely available on the street corners, many of them. And through the media, over our phone, into our room. And how much of what is presented to us is presented as utterly normal. Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden with the tree and the devil whispering in her ear. And as a result, she looked at the tree and we're told it was desirable. And that's still true. And so children and young people, it can be so tempting as you see and experience all that's around you. It can be so tempting to say, forget the wisdom with which I am being trained. Forget what my parents are saying about seeking God and turning from sin and self and trusting in Jesus Christ. No, I'm not going to do that. When there's all this. And that rebellion lives in every human heart. And it's already in our children. And it's in all of us from conception. What a challenge then for you children, and not to mention all of us, but thinking of you as being trained in wisdom's ways and being taught. And meanwhile, there is this inner resistance to the training and this desire to go your own way. And in some children, it's very strong. In other children, not as strong. But all of us have something of it by nature. And the reality is, if there is to be any true change, if there is to be any genuine embrace of wisdom, a miracle is needed. A new birth is needed. A supernatural work of God is needed. The reality is that the challenge in raising up wise children is more than we can meet in ourselves. There is no set of parents anywhere who is sufficient. There is no set of parents whose children grow up and are wise that the parents can say, well, look what we did. And by the way, the same is true when they grow up and are foolish. Sometimes parents can blame themselves for that. And there can be things that they remember and need to repent of. But children have their own mind and their own heart. We all need God's grace. And it is good when we see that. It is good when we understand how great our sins and miseries are, so lost we are in ourselves, that unless God intervenes, we don't stand a chance. But if that's true, and that is true, that raises another question. If there's no way we can do it ourselves, if there's no regimen, no program, no sort of formula that you just fit into and outcome wise children, if even it's impossible left to ourselves, why even try? Well, one answer is God commands us. Even as we face impossibility in ourselves, in them, God commands us. But there's more to it. He not only gives us a command, He sets that command in the context of a promise. And here we come to our last point, the promise we all may plead. So work, challenge, and promise. Now maybe you're saying, Proverbs 10 verse 1 doesn't highlight any promise. And you're right, there is no promise as such in our text. It's a proverb. A proverb is an observation to do with life. But it is a proverb set in the context of the whole of the Bible. And what else is the whole of the Bible? What is the very essence of the Bible but this? The proclamation of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. The proclamation of the good news in Jesus Christ for undeserving sinners like you and me. And here it is. There is an almighty, all-willing, all-glorious Savior God, and is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read all of that in the Bible. And that means then in relationship to wisdom, it means this. It means going to God and saying, Lord, I'm not wise. My kids aren't wise. Make me wise. Make us wise. Please, give us the wisdom that is from above. God Himself even said in James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask me, and I will give it liberally and without reproach. And God will make you wise through the power of new birth. And God will make you wise through uniting you to faith in Jesus Christ. And God will make you wise as He fills you with His Holy Spirit and sets you on the way everlasting. That is the gospel promise. And something else to say about that. Here we are in the church and in the covenant. And the Lord not only proclaims His promise to us, but He also underlines it and affirms it and reinforces it. And He even personalizes it in the sacrament of holy baptism. Because in the sacrament of baptism, He says to us individually and personally, the triune God says that He means what He promises, also and especially to you. And that is powerful. That is so powerful. And that is why this point then is the promise we all may plead. For example, as parents, as we raise up our children, as we train them, as we seek to show them the way of wisdom and to lead them in that way, all the time, let us be pleading with the Lord to follow through on His promise. Didn't you say, Lord, in the covenant, that You would be a God also to our child, to our son, to our daughter? And didn't you mean, Lord, when You said that, that You, the all-wise God, would also make them simple and foolish in themselves, wise in Your Son, Jesus Christ? Didn't You say in their baptism that You are that kind of God? And that You do it and be it also for my little one, our little ones. Oh Lord, we pray, do it in their life. Do it in their life. Do we talk like that to the Lord? I trust we all pray for our children. I trust we all pray for them regularly, even every day. How important that is. You know, only God can make them wise. We have our duty to do, but His is the power to exercise. And so let us pray to Him and let us plead for His promises to be fulfilled. Let us plead when our children are so young and so moldable. And let us plead when they get older and maybe they show signs of grace. Maybe they don't. But either way, keep on pleading. And if they grow up to be wise, we don't take credit for that. We say it's all of God. And we pray for them still. Keep them, Lord. Make them grow. And if they grow up and they are not wise, if they grow up to be fools, and we grieve. Some of you grieve because your sons and daughters have left the way, have entered into the world, and you can't teach them anymore. Some of you can't even talk to them anymore. They've closed that door. But God's door is still open. Go to God. Let me finish with a word to the children and to the young people. Because the promise is not only for you, for your parents to plead, it is for you to plead. And on the one hand, the Word of God says to you, seek wisdom. Seek it with all your heart. Your parents tell you that. The Bible tells you that. The church tells you that. We read it from Proverbs 4. Whatever else you get in life, get wisdom. Don't be foolish. Don't bring grief to your parents. Instead, let your father be glad and let her who bore you rejoice. Make your parents truly, eternally happy. Learn to say to them, even when you're young already, Dad, Mom, I don't understand much. I want to be wise, though. I hear you tell me about being wise, and I want to be wise. Help me. And when you struggle, because no doubt you will, no doubt you do, one of you, not a child anymore, much older man this morning was saying something about the flesh still rising up. It's not just children who struggle, it's adults. We struggle till we die. And part of the challenge is that the way of folly doesn't look so bad. The way of folly can look so good. And the world all around you is inviting you. And the devil is lying to you. And he's good at it. And you cannot seem sometimes to stop it. The way of sin, the way of folly, it allures you. And so you don't know what to do. You know that wisdom's right. You know that folly's wrong. You just keep leaning to the folly. What do you do in that moment, children? What do you do, young people? Remember the promise. Remember that God has come to you and said to you before you knew anything at all, but I'll make you wise. I'll make you truly wise. Maybe on your bed, before you go to sleep, you're laying there and it's dark and you're thinking about your life, thinking about where you're headed. Thinking about all you've done, wondering how to make it, remember the promise and say to the Lord, make me wise, Lord. Please make me wise. And He says to you, I most surely will. For the God who has promised is a God who cannot lie and who will be faithful to His every word. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, as parents and as children, with this all-important matter of becoming wise. Strengthen parents for their task and make children to be tender and receptive. We confess to you the challenge of a sinful heart. And it shows up in our children and it lives in us all by nature. And we need the grace of God. And we need the Spirit of God. And we thank you for your covenant promises and for your faithfulness. And we're humbled, Lord, again to think of how you have come once more this afternoon to yet another child of the congregation, even as you have come to all of us. And you have said to us in all our weakness and in all our sinful folly, look to me and be wise. Oh, help us to hear that word. Teach us to plead that word. Make us to experience the fulfillment of that word in our life. We pray, Lord, for many happy parents among us. And we thank you also when we see in our youth, many of our youth encouraging evidences of your grace as they grow up and as they make their way through sometimes tumultuous years, when you lead them to yourself, when you make them to reflect wisdom. Lord, we're humbled and grateful and pray that they may continue in wisdom's ways. And when parents grieve, we pray that you will hear them in their grief and hear them as they plead. And we ask, O Lord, you who remember your covenant forever, remember also those for whom we grieve. We pray that you will bless this word and that you will strengthen us further as we shortly will leave from here. We pray again for everyone in the congregation this afternoon. We also think of Ethan and Isaiah and their special needs, praying, Lord, for further recovery for Ethan and for Isaiah as he awaits further medical care. Lord, these things too can be great burdens, and we commend them and all our children to you for their safekeeping and for their well-being, as well as for their wisdom. We pray that you will bless also the needs of the church and the work of Elisha House, and whatever gifts may be offered today and in this week. That your kingdom, Lord, may be supported through these efforts, and that your name may be glorified. Will you forgive whatever was sinful in this service? And will you hear us and help us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, who is at your right hand, and through whom we come with boldness and lay all our cares and petitions before you. Hear us for his sake.